Could we turn to the book of Job and the first chapter, please? Job chapter 1. And we will read together from this chapter, beginning at verse 1. The book of Job chapter 1 and the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. Let's all focus and concentrate on the scriptures as we read together. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth for his name's sake and for his own glory. So we'll bow in prayer together. Need the Lord's help. Let's seek him. To that end, let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow again in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for this opportunity of coming to the book of God, to the Lord's word. Lord, speak to our hearts. Bring thy word with freshness to us. And Lord, may we hear thy voice and know thy help and thy grace. We long and we yearn for thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us and thou wilt meet with us in a very real and special manner. O God and Father, do us good. May there be a word in season for every heart. And Lord, may there be a work done in every soul. And we pray that in all of this Christ will be glorified and Christ will be praised. For this we ask in his name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. We turn to Job chapter 1, and today the text that will form the base for this message is verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" The question contained in this verse was addressed to Satan by the Lord for the purpose of extorting from the devil the confession that he had already considered God's servant Job. This means that the interrogation of the Lord directed toward Satan was not an admission that the Lord did not know what the devil had done, but rather it was the divine method of causing the guilty one to confess his sin and his transgression on this occasion, when he most certainly had already considered the Lord's servant Job. That, of course, is one of the divine methods in Scripture by which the Lord does draw out of sinners a confession. We think of the fact that at the very beginning of time, when Adam had fallen, the Lord came to him and he said to Adam, "Where art thou?" Not because the Lord did not know where Adam was or did not know what Adam had done, but simply to bring home to Adam's own soul what he had done and the guilt of his sin and his transgression on that occasion. And likewise here, the Lord asked this question of the devil in order to draw from him, although it didn't really come forth, of course, but in order to draw from him a confession of his evil designs against Job, the servant of God. Now, for some time, obviously, the devil had been longing to attack Job. In verse 7, you will find that the devil confesses to the Lord that he had been going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. You'll notice immediately the similarity of language there between this verse and what you have in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Notice in that verse in 1 Peter that the devil is described as an adversary, and the original word there means opponent. And it is that very sense, that very meaning, that is opponent, that constitutes the name Satan, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, whether in Hebrew or Greek, that is. The name Satan actually means opponent or adversary. We think of the words of Zechariah 3 verse 1, where Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord, and the Lord is dealing with him, and it says there that Satan was standing at his, that is, Joshua's right hand, to resist him, or literally, to be an adversary, or even more literally, to Satan him. Standing at his right hand to Satan him, because the name Satan means opponent or adversary. Now the devil is the great adversary of God and the heavenly hosts, but he is also the opponent of the saints of God on this earth. The language here in Job 1:7 and in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 reveals the nature of the adversity of the devil as he opposes the saints of God. It is the adversity of one who is described as the roaring lion by Peter over there. And if you look with me here at this 7th verse again, you will see language that surely indicates the likeness of the lion, because the devil confesses that he has been going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. The devil's a restless spirit. He's always on the move. And the language there is surely the language that contains the idea of the lion on the prowl, always on the go, indicating very plainly, these words do, the image of the lion stalking its prey. And therefore, the image here is very, very striking. He says, "I've been going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down it." He's on the prowl. And there you have brought home to your heart the subtlety and the mercilessness and the ferociousness of the devil, the evil, spiteful, malignant nature of the devil is revealed in that language there in verse 7. And that means it's undoubtedly true that for some time the devil had been planning his attack on Job. Now, the question in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" literally means, "Hast thou set thy heart upon my servant Job?" And the inference of the question is very clear, that the devil already had set his heart on Job. He had begun to consider Job with a view to destroying him. And that teaches us that the devil does set the focus of his evil intentions upon the Lord's people. He considers them, he watches them, he sets his heart on them, he focuses all the energy of his wicked being against them with a single mind and a single goal in his heart of attacking them in every possible fashion in order to bring about their spiritual downfall. And believers here today need to consider that and remember that. That there is an adversary who even plans your downfall if he could possibly accomplish that. That is the focus and the aim of Satan always and his minions. The great hosts that he has at his command, who also, like the devil, range to and fro with a desire to destroy the people of God and the work of God. Now, in consequence of this, that is, the devil sets his heart upon the destruction of the Lord's servant, the believer must arm himself for the conflict with the devil. And one of the ways of doing so is by studying the experiences of men and even women of God in days gone by who suffered great attacks from the old serpent. See, God has graciously recorded for us in Scripture the experiences of God's people, of his own dear people. He has graciously and wisely recorded that in his own word, that we might learn from those experiences how we ourselves are to stand in the evil day in our battles with the evil one. And therefore, before us today in verse 8, there is a text that warns us that the evil heart of the devil is set upon the people of God. But in giving us that warning, you see, there is brought to us the need to be on our guard, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. So let us look at the passage today, and this text especially, from that particular perspective. God has recorded in his own word that the devil set his heart on destroying Job. And we are to learn from that and draw instruction from that, that we might escape, that we might stand firm, that we might be delivered from the evil schemes of the evil one. Notice first of all some reasons for the devil's evil consideration of the saints. Now, in this text and its context, we actually are given a variety of reasons as to why the devil sets his heart upon the Lord's people with the intention of doing them harm. But the key to all that is here with regard to this description of these reasons why the devil attacks the people of God is found there in those words, "My servant Job." Notice how the Lord speaks of Job that way in verse 8. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And notice the repetition of that description of Job farther down in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, and this is the next occasion when the devil comes again and seeks permission to attack Job. And in chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And you will find, if you go to the very end of the book, chapter 42, and look at verses 7 and 8, that in those two verses, we'll not read them now, but just you can take note of this, that in those two verses, four times the Lord speaks of Job again in the same way. "My servant Job." Job was the servant of God. And there is no doubt that his being so gave rise to Satan's setting his heart upon Job to do him evil. It was because Job was the servant of God. As I said, there's a variety of reasons which we're now going to look at
That's the way he attacked Job. But here's the key to it all. And God singled it out. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And because Job was the servant of God, the devil attacked him. That title signifies that Job was an object of God's grace. You will notice here that the Lord says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Notice the possessive pronoun there. My servant Job. Job belonged to the Lord and was one of the servants of the Lord, which means that he had become an object of the saving grace of God, which of course is true of every believer. As we think of that, we might remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 6, where he says of God's people, "He hath made us," that is believers, "accepted in the Beloved." And that literally reads, "He hath made us accepted or objects of grace in the Beloved." Job was an object of God's grace. So is every child of God. And therefore Job had been delivered, you see, out of the hand of the devil, out of the kingdom of Satan. And we, of course, have his own testimony to that. He says in Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And therefore Job testifies that he had been redeemed or set free from what? Well, from a sin. And moreover, from the kingdom of Satan. There was a time when Job had been redeemed, and he can testify and say, "I know my Redeemer lives." And because he had been redeemed, he had become the servant of God, and God owns him, and God recognizes him. And he says, "This is my servant, this is my child." The transaction had taken place. He had been brought out of that kingdom, out of that bondage, out of that power of the devil at some point in the past. And for that reason, it's because of that great transaction whereby Job had become the willing bond servant of his God and his Redeemer, the devil's ire was provoked. You see, men and women, the devil wishes the damnation of all men. In himself, the devil has no desire for mercy. I think you should let that sink in. The devil knows nothing of mercy. He himself has no desire for mercy. To put it very simply, the devil does not want to be saved. Of course, he never will be saved. But there's no desire in his heart for that. And moreover, not only does he no desire for mercy himself, he hates to see men whose fall he instigated become the objects of grace and the servants of God. And therefore he hates and he resists that divine work that God performs when he takes a poor old sinner and makes him an object of grace and makes him a servant of the Most High God. I was thinking of an example of that in Scripture, and over in Luke chapter 9, where you read of the transfiguration of the Lord when he came down from the mount. You remember how there was brought to him a young man, a young lad who was possessed by the devil. And we read in Luke 9 verse 42 these words, "And as he was yet a coming," that is, when that young lad was coming to the Lord, when he was been brought to the Lord, it says, "As he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down." Very poignant, very striking words. Here's a man, or here's a young man, been brought to Christ, and the devil resists it. Even when he was a coming, the devil threw him down. He tried to stop him from getting to the Lord. Vivid illustration of the fact that the devil does resist the salvation of the soul. The devil hates to see someone plucked as a brand from the burning and become a servant of the Most High God. And even more than that, when a man has been saved, the devil does not cease in his desires to destroy him. What did the Lord say to Peter? "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you." And he was a man of God, Peter. He was a child of God. But that did not stop the devil from desiring to have him. And you see the very same thing here. Let me just show you something. You know the reason why the devil wanted to bring Job down? Or why he wanted to bring Peter down altogether and destroy him? Peter, of course, did deny the Lord, but the Lord rescued him. But why did he want to bring Job down? Well, look at me here in these verses. Look at verse 9. It says, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land," and so on. The devil's insinuating here that the only reason why Job served God was because things were going well. And he says, if you allow me to touch Job or take away all these blessings he has, then he'll curse you. Now what is going on here? The devil is challenging the triumph of grace in the life of Job. That's what he's doing. He's calling into question the work of grace in that man's life. And he's saying, as he says, as the world says of many a believer, the only reason why a person's a Christian, because it suits them, or it serves them well. And they're calling into question the work of grace. That's what the devil did here. And my friend, that's why God allowed Job to go down into that valley. That's why the Lord allowed the devil to attack Job. That at the end of the day it would be seen that the grace that was in Job's heart would ultimately triumph. That the grace that God had put there would not fail. And therefore, that the work of grace that God had done could not be overthrown, because that was the devil's great goal and great objective, to undermine grace in the life of a sinner. And how striking that is. And that's a great and chief reason as to why the devil attacks the people of God. I think, just to broaden this out by way of illustration again, I think of the words of our Lord in Matthew 24 and verse 24 about the end times. And it says there, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." Now listen, "insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." You see, men and women, when you become a child of God, it doesn't mean that the devil stops attacking. It doesn't mean that the devil gives up. And here's a verse that illustrates this so well, dealing with deception and falsehood and false Christs, of which there have always been a proliferation and will be more and more so as time goes by. And in the very end of the days of this earth, there will be a great upsurge of that. And we can see from that verse that the devil's goal even then will be to deceive the elect. We should not miss that. Now thank God it's not possible for one who's the elect of God to be finally and altogether deceived and come to apostasy. It will not happen. But it doesn't mean that the attempt is not made. That the attack does not come. No, the devil attacks even the very elect of God, when they are already the people of God. Because the devil has that malignant hatred for those who are the objects of God's grace. But think again of another reason here quickly. Remember, the key is "my servant Job." That meant that Job was an object of God's grace, having been made God's servant. But that title, or that name, servant, signifies that in Job there was the very image of God. You see, God's description of Job as his servant means that Job served in the ways of godliness. He served God. And of course we're showing that in verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." The same is brought out then in verse 8. God actually repeats it there in direct speech. to the devil, where he says, "Hast thou set thy heart in my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil." You see, here's a man who served God, here's a man who walked in the ways of holiness, and that meant that there was in Job's life, in Job's entire being, there was there the very image of God. He was a godly man. He was a holy man. He was like the God who saved them. And that's another reason why the devil struck at Job. He was striking at the divine image that was in Job, that was displayed in Job's life. In the genuine believer, and let's see this carefully, in the genuine believer, the devil sees the image of God. He sees the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it fills him with great rage that in a fallen sinner who was led down by the devil initially and originally, that in a fallen sinner there should be such a work of grace that the image of God is created there and grows and becomes the dominant feature of that person's life. The devil hates that. And because he can't strike at the God who did it directly, he strikes at the one where he sees the image of God. And he strikes at the whole church of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 describes the attack of the devil upon the woman and her seed. That's the church. And in verse 17, you read there of that awful onslaught against the woman and her seed. And it says this, "Because they kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, dear believer, if you are walking with God, and you should be, and there's godliness in your life, and there's the very image of the Savior about your character, you should not be surprised that you're attacked by the devil. You shouldn't be surprised. The devil hates to see what God has done in a sinner's life by way of reversing the effects of the fall and the ravages of sin. That's the real nature of a work of grace. There's a great reversal. I love that theme. And it's one that we need to focus on a lot, because that's what grace does. Grace reverses what the devil did. Grace reverses what sin brought about. Grace restores the image of God. Ephesians 4 and 24. "The new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's describing what God has done in your soul. He has given you a new nature, which according to God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3 and verse 10 says the same thing just about, only gives us a little more information. "The new man," that's the new nature, "which is renewed in knowledge after," or "according to the image of him." That's God that created him. Oh, men and women, what a wonderful transaction this is. God stamps his own image on the soul when he saves a sinner. That person becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Righteousness, true holiness, the knowledge of God, all of that is restored and brought again to that person's heart. That fallen, sin-cursed, sin-blighted individual, as we all are, when God saves, that's what he does, and that's the divine image. And it's little wonder then that the devil attacks. Because the devil hates God. And therefore he strikes at the image of God that he sees in the people of God. But another reason, this title servant meant that Job, listen carefully, Job had a ministry that was a threat to the devil. Please go back to Job chapter 1. As we look here as to why the devil attacked Job, why he considered him and set his heart on him to destroy him. And here's this third reason. He had a ministry that was a threat to the devil. It's very important to notice in this chapter, in this very passage, that there's a certain ministry that Job exercised which is brought to our attention. Look at verse 5. It was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Here's Job acting as a priest. You see, the head of the family in those days was the priest between his family and God. And Job's acting as a priest, offering up sacrifices, which meant he was shedding the blood of all those animals and presenting it all before God, shedding the blood of atonement and bringing that on behalf of his family to the throne of grace, praying for them. Oh, he is acting as a priest. And in doing that, you see, he was setting forth before his family that there only is one way to be right with God. And it's very noteworthy that immediately after the reference to his priestly ministry, the devil comes on the scene. That's very, very important to notice. In verse 5, you have Job's ministry described, a ministry that's priestly, a ministry where he's offering up sacrifice, and undoubtedly he's praying for his family. And then we read right away of the devil coming against him. And that is not insignificant. He had a ministry that was a threat to the devil. Because, my friend, a ministry that is focused on the gospel, on presenting the way of salvation, on lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and all his merit, is going to be a ministry or a service that will bring down the wrath of Satan. It happened at the very beginning of time in Abel and Cain. Abel brought the offering that God appointed, and for that reason he was slaughtered, because the devil hates the gospel. Now, why does the devil hate the gospel? Because the gospel is a threat to the devil. I think we lose sight of that. The church today, in many, many ways, has lost sight of that altogether. If we only had a confidence in the power of the gospel, if we only had a renewed confidence in the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and nothing else but the gospel, then the church today would not be resorting to humanistic gimmicks to try to reach the people. The church today would not be employing in its evangelism those things that are the innovations of man and the works of the flesh to try to drum up some kind of a response and bring about some kind of a result. All of that, my friend, is the evidence of a church that has lost confidence in the gospel, because it's the gospel in all its fullness, preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, and that alone that is a threat to Satan, and nothing else is. Now, we see this so much here as we look at Job. You see, that fifth verse really is describing Job as an evangelist, laboring for the salvation of his family. He's a picture of a man laboring for the salvation of the lost. And the devil does not want that, and the devil comes against him. And I firmly believe that Job's family were saved. You read here of his 7 sons and 3 daughters perishing in the overthrow that took place, as we read farther down the chapter. You may have often asked the question, were these 7 sons and 3 daughters saved? There's old Job, or whatever age he was, and he's laboring for their salvation. He's praying for them. He's anxious. He's concerned about them. And may I ask you the question, may you put it to yourself, and let's get the answer to it. Were those sons and daughters actually saved? Did Job see grace triumph in them? Did Job see the gospel triumph in them, in spite of what the devil did? Well, I believe he did. Sometime you read the last chapter of this book, and there you will find that God gave Job twice as much as he had before. You'll find, therefore, that he had 14,000 sheep. He had 6,000 camels and so on. God gave him twice as much. But there's a very significant thing. After that period of affliction was over and God restored Job and gave him twice as much as he had before, he didn't give him twice as many children. He gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters again. Why? In order for Job to be shown by God that the first family, the first 7 sons and 3 daughters, were in heaven. And he had a family in heaven, and he had a family in earth at the end of it all, and therefore he had at the end of the day twice as many children. Because the first family, I firmly believe, though they were overthrown in what the devil did, were saved. They were saved because there was a man who prayed for them, and a man who labored for them, and a man who influenced them, though we're not told that. But I believe we're told, that is here, but I believe we're told it in the last chapter. I'm saying to you, if those first 7 sons and 3 daughters had perished, God would have given Job 14 sons and 6 daughters. Because he gave him twice as much as before. But only gave him 7 and 3 again because the first family was saved. Now, Job's Christ-centered, gospel-centered ministry was a threat to the devil. And we see this example of how it was a threat. He succeeded in the salvation of his family. And the devil hated that. But my friend, let us pray today. And I put to you this very, very strongly. It's my prayer, and may it be the prayer of every man of God and woman of God in this gathering right now, that God will give us a ministry in Ballymena that's a threat to the devil. That's the kind of ministry we want to have. A ministry that's a threat to hell. A threat to the devil. A ministry that makes the devil fear. A ministry that drives great concern into the heart of the devil. And we have him on the run. In a certain sense, when we have it that way. But what a shame. What an awful shame it is. What a disgrace to Christ and to Christianity, where there's a ministry that's no terror to the devil and to hell. Turn over to Acts chapter 19 a moment. Acts chapter 19, and look with me please at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you, or we command you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Now here's the story. Here was a certain priest, a chief priest called Sceva. And he had 7 sons. And those 7 sons took on themselves to try to cast out a devil. So look with me at this passage, verse 15. And the evil spirit answered them and said, now listen to this. This is most striking language. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What's going on here? The supposed ministry of the 7 sons of Sceva posed no threat to the devil. The devil said, Jesus I know, Paul I know. You know what he meant when he said that? I fear Christ, and I fear Paul, but I have no fear of you, because you have not God, and you have no power. And to demonstrate that, the man who was possessed by that devil, as we have just read, scattered those seven sons. And there's an illustration of the point I make. That's why I say to you, we need to pray that we will be a threat to the devil. Because, my friend, if we're not a threat to the devil will overcome us. Do you understand that? We may go out, we may try to minister, we may try to exercise some kind of work for the Lord, but if we have not the hand of God on us and the mark of God on us, we're no threat to Satan. Job was a threat to the devil. Job's ministry had power. Job's ministry accomplished the salvation of his own family. And I firmly believe many, many others as well. When you read this book carefully, you'll find indications of that. And that's what we want to have. We do not want to have the opposite, where our ministry, our service, our labor poses no threat to hell and the devil and sin and the world. And of course, when we have a ministry that's a threat to the devil, we will be opposed. That's the point that we see here. That's that reason as to why the devil attacked Job. Job was a threat to him. Now, very quickly as I close today, what was the purpose of the devil in setting his evil heart against Job? Look with me here, and you will notice that Job was an unparalleled servant of God. It says there in our text, there's none like him in the earth. That was God's testimony of Job. There's none like him in the earth. Now, earlier on it says of Job that he was the greatest man, the greatest of all the men of the east, verse 3. The greatest of all the men of the east. And that had to do, of course, with his wealth, his herds, and so on. But I don't believe it was confined to that. I believe with all my heart that Job was the man of God of his day. He was the key figure. And when God said, look at Job, my servant, he eschews evil, he hates sin, and he's the greatest of all the men of the east. And I'm not getting into what that means. You can look at my notes if you wish and find out what that actually signifies. Simply means that Job was from Mesopotamia. And there were people of God. There were the saints. This very book tells you or speaks of the saints. There were other believers. But Job was the outstanding man of God in his day and generation. And therefore the devil's purpose in attacking Job was to strike at the key man of that day. If he could destroy the spiritual leader of his times, he would therefore go a long way to destroy the entire work of God in those days. We've already seen that Job was a spiritual leader in his own family. Let me emphasize that. The father and the husband, by virtue of his very position as father and husband, is the spiritual leader in his home, either fulfilling his role or failing in his role. Now, I want you to think about what I just said there. The father and the husband, remember Job was a spiritual leader in his own home. You, who are fathers, husbands, you are the spiritual leaders in your home. Whether you do it well or do not do it well. You see, there's a mentality today that, and it's really letting men off the hook, because men fail in this matter of being spiritual leaders, that is actually exercising their ministry in that role. And it's so often left to the wife, or maybe it's neglected altogether. And men are let off the hook. Well, he just was a bit weak, and the wife did it, and all the rest of it. And the conclusion is, well, he wasn't the spiritual leader, the wife was. Now, outwardly, that's the way it seems. But that's not the way it is. You see, man, if you fail as a spirit leader in your home, even though your wife tries to do what she can, you are still a spiritual leader who has failed. You haven't ceased to be a spiritual leader. Do you understand that? You haven't ceased to be a spiritual leader. You're still a spiritual leader, but the sad thing is, the message you're sending out is, spiritual things don't really matter. And it doesn't really have any great importance, the things of God. That's the message you're sending out, because you haven't ceased to be a spiritual leader. You're a spiritual leader sending out the wrong message. That's true right across the scale. Every man who stands in a pulpit is a spiritual leader. And that brings a serious responsibility. Because our land is full of men who preach or who take the office of the minister, the pastor, and they're utter failures. But it doesn't mean they have ceased to be spiritual leaders. It means that they are spiritual leaders who have failed. How do you get the point? Father, are you a spiritual leader? Because you should be. You should be the key man in your home, the key person. And the devil will attack you. The devil wants you to be a failed spiritual leader. Because remember again, you can't cease to be a spiritual leader. Do you understand that? By virtue of being a husband and a father, you are automatically a spiritual leader. They all go together. And the devil's going to attack you. He's going to attack you when you're doing things right. When you're seeking to lead as you should. My time is gone. But let me say this. Job was not only a spiritual leader in the home. He was a spiritual leader in the church of those times. Turn to chapter 29, please, as a final reference here. Chapter 29, verse 11. Here's Job speaking. Listen to what he says here. He says, when the ear heard me, Job 29:11, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was in a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out, and I brake the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. There you have it. Job was a mighty man of God. That's describing Job's great ministry. It's telling us, that last verse I read, Job plucked souls from the jaws of hell. Little wonder the devil attacked him, because he was God's man. He was God's instrument. And the purpose of the devil's attack to destroy Job, the man of God, was to destroy the whole work of God. I say to you who are leaders today, in home, in church, you need to walk carefully. And I say that to myself. You need to walk carefully. I need to be on my guard. Think of what would happen to this congregation if the devil were able to bring me down. We all have heard the sad stories of what has happened when the devil has brought men down. A man of God, as a father, a husband, a Sunday school teacher, or whatever his capacity might be, or a man of God simply standing at his workbench doing his daily day's work. He's the target of hell. But thank God, there's grace and there's power to keep us and enable us to carry on, even though the devil may consider us, as he undoubtedly does. And though we be threats to him, and we want to be that, the Lord can keep us. And though the Lord let us go through the trying time as he did with Job, the Lord will bring us through. Man, be a man of God in your home. Be a spiritual leader. Serve Christ. And while you will be opposed, thank God for the privilege of even being opposed for the sake of Christ. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts.